Well, amen, amen. Well, it's good to be saved, isn't it?
Amen.
Good to be in church.
Amen.
Guys, you're kind of slow on that. I was going to ask if it's good to see me, but I won't even ask. Well, amen. Well, it is good to be here. My wife is not here. She flew out Friday. We have, the way we live, we do not get to really see our boys, our sons. We don't get to see any of her family. Her family is all that's left. And so we had a nephew getting married in Jacksonville, and so she went down there. Jacksonville? Anyway, and she'll be back in tomorrow afternoon. So the better half is on the way. All right, you're stuck with me till then. I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. I'm not teaching out of that. I just want to see if it's in your version. Philippians chapter 2. Now, I could stop. I could stop on the first verse I'm going to read. I won't. It says this in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That, I don't know if you think about this. You know one of the things I like about the Bible? God can give you one verse that will keep you busy the rest of your life. If that was the only verse you had, that would keep you busy the rest of your life. Okay? Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I got to tell you, those last three verses, verse 9, 10, and 11, we get excited about that. I get more excited every day. Every time I hear this president, every time I hear about another Supreme Court injustice, I just tell my wife, I said, I will be there when they get on their knees and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And you can bet they will, okay? So will you, so will I. You ever hear the old thing about, it's like the guy with the car parts or the doctor, he says, you got to either pay me now or pay me later. You know, if you don't pay now, it's going to cost you more later. Well, you can confess him now or you can confess him later. I jumped on early. It's real good to get on early. But what I want to draw your attention to is in verse 11, it says this, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm going to look at those three sections because I want to separate those so you see them. Jesus, the first one mentioned, Jesus is just the name of a man. We call him Jesus Christ the Lord. The world likes to refer to him as Jesus. I don't like to refer to him as Jesus. Because that talks about his humanity. He was Jesus the man. He could have been John Christ the Lord. He could have been Matthew Christ the Lord. He could have been Ezra Christ the Lord. He could have been given any name. Now, understand, the name Jesus is Jehovah Saves, and that is what he did. But Jesus was the name of a man. By that I mean, before he was born, men were born who were called Jesus. Since he's born, men were born who were called Jesus. So Jesus was the Son of Man. Christ is the anointed of God. And he was anointed to fulfill all of the Old Testament prophecies, which he almost has. You say, hey, he hadn't fulfilled them all? Mm-mm. No, it says in the Old Testament he's going to reign from Jerusalem over the entire universe. He hadn't done that one. We're waiting for that one. And Lord is his position. One of the things that I point out about Jesus, no other religion but Christianity has a Jesus. Nobody has a Jesus. In every depiction of any religion, here's basically, there's two parts. You've got the God, whoever it is. He's up on this throne being glorified by the angels, as the true God is. And man is down here. And there's no link in between. I mean, they are, you talk about a huge great gulf fixed. How about us being planted on this earth and God being up in heaven? Has anybody been by to see him? No, you can't go by and see him, all right? We have no connection. Jesus is the ladder. And the Old Testament shows a picture of that. He is the ladder by which we access God. If there were no Jesus, we'd be stuck down here. We'd be like everybody else. And we are not like everybody else. In fact, if there were no Jesus, one of the complaints that some people think that they have against God, one of those complaints could actually be leveled against God. And that is, you don't know what it's like. Come on, guys. You've been through some stuff, haven't you? I mean, you have had sickness and fires and wrecks and deaths and we're not talking about the result of sin. We're talking about the result of life, right? Some of you stand here right now, sitting here right now. You got up this morning and didn't know if you'd feel good enough to come to church, and you're still not sure you made the right decision. And after I'm done, you'll be sure you didn't make the right decision. But Now you're gonna stand in front of a God who sits on a throne. Everybody just goes holy, holy, holy. And you're gonna, wait a minute, pal. What do you know about this? What do you know about pain? Do you think because of Jesus, do you think He can tell us anything about pain? I think He can tell us something about pain. Do you know what it's like to have your friends turn their back on you? Do you think Jesus could tell us anything about having your friends turn on you? Do you ever have a friend turn on you? Do you think He could explain that or maybe elaborate on that? Do you know what it's like to have people say things about you that's not true? Do you think Jesus would know what that's like? Guys, you know what it's like? You ever have a doctor's prognosis that could lead to death? You know, I mean, I broke my neck, and that's not necessarily, since I was alive at the time, it didn't seem life-threatening. But I went into the doctor, and he told me I had cancer on my face. That's how it got this way. And it wasn't basal cell. And so, now guys, when we say we trust Christ our personal Savior, aren't we saying I'm ready for death? But have you ever gone to a doctor and he gave you some kind of a prognosis that could lead to death? Suddenly, what we did gets very real. You know what I'm saying? And so you go say to him, well, you know what it's like to face death, to know you're looking at death, that death is coming after you. I think he knows. You know, we were, Kathy and I were over in Israel in October of last year, and we were on the Mount of Olives, and I stand on the Mount of Olives, between the Mount of Olives, here's the temple, the Eastern Gate, and here's the Mount of Olives, and there's the Kidron Valley. And I would say if you fired a shot, it's not a mile away. It's not. It's probably between a half mile and three quarters of a mile as the crow flies. And when you're in the Mount of Olives, you can look straight at the Eastern Gate. The night they arrested him, they had to come out of that gate. That's the closest gate. They came right out of the temple gate. And all the time the Lord is on his knees praying, anytime he looks up, he's watching. Doesn't the Bible say they came with torches? Can you imagine you're praying, let this cup pass from me, and every time you look up, the column is getting closer. He watched death come to him. All right? So I don't know that that we're going to call him, say that he doesn't have anything as far as understanding of our plights. I think I got one. You ever had a mother-in-law? He couldn't even take that one. See that? I mean, I have a mother-in-law, and she was... My wife's not here, is she? My mother-in-law's in a movie. She was. A house fell on her sister. Anyway, but here's what I want you to look at. We're going to look at, we're going to break this down a little bit. Look at verse 7. And I want you to see the three, the Jesus, Christ, and Lord. In verse 7 it says, but he made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant. All right? Christ was no servant. Christ is the anointed, correct? He was supposed to be a prophet like unto Moses. He was supposed to rule with a rod of iron. He's not a servant. The Lord is not a servant. You are not going to get God off the throne and say, wash my feet. He'll tear him off of you, okay? And so Christ was not the servant. Lord was not the servant. It was Jesus that was the servant. And you see, that's what I'm saying. Without Jesus in this mix, there is so much that's missing. It is Jesus. Guys, who else has God did get down with a towel and a basin of water and wash somebody's feet. This Allah, you know, I can't get over it. It's, I'm going to cut your head off because of Allah the Merciful. Wait, this sounds like this came out of Washington. I mean, you know, how can you talk about a God being merciful while you're killing people? But our God is merciful and He's humble. And so He took on the form of a servant. He's the one that actually changed the direction of what everybody thought. Everybody thought, if I follow God, if I want to be close to God, I'm going to be the leader. And God said, if you want to be the leader, be the servant. And He was the one that served. He was the one that was meek and humble. Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. Again, Christ never humbled Himself. The Lord never humbled Himself. It was important that God come down here in the form of a man so that He could humble Himself. Have you ever heard this? I heard this statement. I believe this statement, okay? I agree with this statement. But it still baffles me. Have you ever heard anybody say this? Well, I believe that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. I believe that. And you believe that. And if you understand that, you're doing better than I am. Because I can't understand. I can't understand how He could be 100% God and 100% man. You say, oh, you don't think He was? I am sure 100% that He was 100% man and 100% God. Well, why don't you understand it? Because my brain. You know, I've often said, you know, they say we only use 10% of our brain, and some folks, I think, are storing 5% for later. But the boundaries of your knowledge, I've always thought, are hemmed in by a chain link fence. And I have hit that fence running as fast as I can. If you want to hit that fence, here's what I want you to do. Just sit down someday and think about where the Lord was before creation. Just think about that. And somewhere along the line, you'll be trailing. Oh, no, okay. And all of a sudden you go, boom. You say, what happened? You just hit the edge of your understandability. We cannot. And I was talking to a guy, and he was complaining, obviously saved. And he goes, and he was beefing about that. He goes, well, I don't understand God. Like that was like you should be able to understand God. And I said, well, that's a good thing. He said, it's good. I said, yeah. He said, why? I said, well, you had your parents figured out by the time you were 12 years old, didn't you? I mean, come on. Am I talking to anybody here? When you were in school as a kid, you went to your father before school and said, my stomach hurts. I don't think I can go to school today. Well, you never went to your old man over that. You went to your mother. She bought it every time. Well, you just stay home. I think I need to stay home. I think chocolate chip cookies would help. You never, ever went to your mother and said, Mom, I've got homework, but the guys are having a softball game. Can I do the homework after the softball game? You get in there and do your homework. That's important. You went to your old man. Yeah, boy, I go out there and play. The homework will still be there when you get home. I mean, guys, we had our parents figured out by the time we were 12. You knew when. Oh, I better not ask my dad that. Right? Oh, I can't. Oh, I know what my mom will say. Right? So you had your folks understood. You had them figured out by the time you're 12. You want a God you could understand. I'm going to tell you this. If I could understand God, you know what that tell me? There is no God. If I could understand Him, I'd know He existed from this year to this year, and He was indeed a figment of my imagination. I am glad I have got a God that literally, I don't even mean muscles past me like a pro football player in a salad bar, which is really not hard to get past me in a salad bar. But, I mean, He just overwhelms me with His being. All right? So Christ never humbled Himself. And the Lord never humbled Himself. It is the Lord that gave us Genesis chapter 7. It is the Lord and the flood. It is the Lord that gave us Genesis chapter 19 and Sodom and Gomorrah and Washington, D.C., and so, but it is Jesus who humbled Himself. That's an amazing thing. And think about this. It's not just tough to humble yourself, but it is tougher to humble yourself as a man. Men all want the image of a WWF wrestler, you know. And think about this, because that's what you're watching. You're watching this fierceness. enter our society, where men are all, "What do you, pal?" That's one of the last days. One of the last days is that men will be fierce because they think being fierce is being manly, and it's not. That doesn't mean you have any character or anything else, but if you beat your chest, you know, harder than anybody else, got more chest to beat, you know, that's supposed to impress people. And so it's harder for a man, and that's why it was something for Jesus to humble himself. Look at verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." All right? Christ was exalted in the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, we read all the time about Christ. He's not called Christ every time. Again, he's called the prophet. He's many times referred to as the Lord. And all the prophetic things, everything that our Savior came and did that was prophesied in the Old Testament, that's the prophecies of Christ. So Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament. Christ was exalted in the Old Testament. The Lord never needed exalted. I mean, think about it. You know, you speak a universe into existence, you really brought your credentials with you. That is really enough, is it not? And so you have the Lord who needs no credation and exaltation. Not that I think we shouldn't give it to him. We exalt him or we worship him. But Christ was exalted in the Old Testament. It is Jesus who will be exalted. One thing, you can say anything you want about Jesus, you cannot ever look at his life and say, "Wow, he really got some exaltation." Guys, he never even got an honorary doctor's degree. Nobody even had a dinner for him. You can't find anybody giving a good introduction to him. Isn't that true? He was always a lowly fisherman. I don't know if you ever thought about this. You know, part of his rejection, I believe this, part of his rejection was his age. He was 30 years old. You know, our sons, Luke, our youngest, just turned 30. I don't know how that is because I'm only 35. But Luke just turned 30. We don't have a 20-year-old left. John's 39. And John was in the Marines. John used to sit on my lap. And now I sit on his. But you know, I'm talking to people. I'm talking to Kathy, just to my wife in private, and I'll be talking about a guy that's about 30 something, and I'll go, "Boy, he's a nice kid." And Kathy go, "You can't call him kid." I said, "I got a kid who is a Marine and he's 39, and I said I call him a kid. And that's how I think, okay?" But here's what I'm saying: he was 30 years old. You remember when he went off on the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23? "You scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites." I've often thought of doing this. I would never do this. I don't know that I could get anybody to do it. And it would be suicide for the person that did it, even though it was planned. I would love to get a preacher's fellowship and hire a 30-year-old kid to come to the pulpit and go, "You bunch of professionals, you stinking phonies. All you care," and just let him do that. You know what people say? "No, he's not Christ, right? He's not God. He's just a 30-year-old kid, right?" And they go, "Who does that kid think he's talking about? We've been in the ministry longer than he is old." And that was true. Do you understand? There were guys that had been rabbis. There's guys that had been priests longer than Jesus was old. So when he got up and spoke, that was offensive to them. And if you think about this, you know, I here's what I picture. You know, I tell you guys, read your Bible. And I think you ought to read your Bible. But I tell guys, when you read your Bible sometimes, get out of your chair and get out of your living room and get out of your house and get out of the time in which you live and enter what you're reading. Now, you were like me. Were you not raised watching TV? Okay, then you ought to be able to watch. You don't have to be the star of whatever scene you're watching. Here's what I mean. Stand in a crowd, like a parade. Okay? Streets are empty. Streets pretty much empty. People on this side, people on this side, watching what's coming. You know what's coming? Some lady, widow, lost her husband. Now her only child's dead. And they're carrying him to burial. And, I mean, do you understand how tragic that is? And all over the place, this Jesus guy has been showing up and trying to, like, steal the show and steal the spotlight. But he's not here. And so you're watching and going, oh, isn't it sad? Look at you. Man, it was the only son she had. And I don't know what she's going to do now. And about that time, on the other side of the street, Jesus pops up through the crowd. And he looks. And you go, oh, there's that kid. Well, what's he going to do now? And he steps out and goes, oh, look at that. He's stepping out into the street right in front. He's stopping the funeral. But he has just got to always make sure everything focuses on him. What's he going to do now? He's talking to the body. My goodness, the body just sat up. The body is hugging its mother. The body has gone home with its mother. Guys, don't you think that could have been added to one of his introductions? Don't you think when he showed up, somebody would say, this is the one that can raise him from the dead? Did you ever stop and think? You know, I have a sermon. I might have preached it here called The Maniacs, Plural, of Gadara. We always think of the guy in the tombs that the Lord healed. But when he was done, now, are you going to tell me that in Gadara, that was the only guy that needed some demons cast out? Did they have no politicians whatsoever? But really, I mean, don't you think there was somebody that would have said, hey, if he can heal that guy, maybe he can heal my kid. And you know what they said? Please get away. Please leave. Did you ever think of all the good the Lord could have brought to Gadara had they not said, just get on the boat and get out of here? We've been to that spot. And it's desolate. In fact, of all things, you know what's right there? We're standing on this cliff overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And right behind us is the road, and right beyond it is a fence with big yellow signs that say, warning, minefield. They've mined that area, all right, from the terrorists coming down in there. And so that whole, but doesn't that make sense? I mean, they did reject the Lord, all right? And so, guys, I'm going to tell you, I don't care what you think, Jesus needs exalted, okay? He needs to be exalted. In fact, that's the name, if you add to exaltation publicly, really upsets people. Mm-hmm. People love to talk about God. Some of them don't even think the same thing you think when they say God. And they love to talk about, well, yes, God is going to take care of everything. And you say, yep. And Jesus says, I was listening to David Gibbs speak, and this preacher called him. And they asked him to open Congress in prayer. This was, maybe 15 years ago. And they asked him to open Congress in prayer. And you know what you think. I mean, you're gonna bring in your nuclear prayer. And they said, now you have 3 minutes to pray, which I can understand that, having heard some guys just pray over food. All right? I mean, it's cold by the time they're done. And they said, you have 3 minutes to pray. You can say anything you want, but you cannot mention the name Jesus. If you mention the name Jesus, oh, I think it was 3 minutes. I think it was 180 seconds. I think that's what they said. It's a minute and a half. And he said, if you mention the name Jesus, the sergeant of arms will come and carry you away, take you out. He's not going to arrest you, but he'll stop you mid-prayer and haul you off. Now, you can imagine the tension and being torn between the two. And so the guy called David Gibbs, and Gibbs said, they can't do that. Of course, it's always easy for the guy who's not going up there to, well, just go up there. If they say they're going to shoot you, they're going to shoot you. Go ahead and tell them to shoot you. Wow, I never thought they'd shoot him. Next. I mean, you know, it's always easy for somebody to say, well, just go out there and tell them, just stand there. But, in other words, you remember the Chinese guy stood in front of the tanks? I don't think he did that because somebody told him. Hey, go stand in front of those. They'll stop it. And so he said, this guy got up, and I think over 100 times in 180 seconds mentioned the name Jesus. Nobody stopped him. They didn't stop him. But that's the name they hate. They hate that name. And so that is the name that will be exalted. Jesus, now listen to this. Jesus fought the devil in Matthew chapter 4. The Lord whipped him. And Christ gets the victory. Now, I know I told you this, and I need to tell you this, especially following the week that we have had. But, you know, we get this idea that the contention between our God and the devil is a great big arm wrestling contest. And they're up there, you know, they're like this. And you hear like the headlines we've heard from the Supreme Court this week, and you go, oh, look how the devil's winning this week. Guys, let me tell you, I don't know who the heavyweight champion of the world is. There's always about three or four of them. And I know I've probably told you this, but it bears repeating. What would you do if you were the heavyweight champ? And now here's what they do. The challenger takes him on, and they interview the challenger, and they say, how do you think the fight's going to go? And he usually says something like, I'll go back about 3 rounds. You can't count a whole lot farther than that. But what would you do if you were the champ? and the guy, are you the challenger? You're the challenger. And you made that statement. And so they go to the champ. They said, champ, he says he's going to knock you out in the third round. What do you say? And the champ says, listen, I know I'm going to win, but I want to give the kid a chance. So I think what I'm going to do is, for 40 days before the fight, I'm just not going to eat anything. Because that's the only hope he's got. And see, when you hear about people fasting for 40, I got preacher friends that fast for 40 days. I'm so glad that they do. I know guys have done it several times. And I said, the Lord only did it once. It was enough for him, all right? And one guy told me, he said, after 30 days, you know what you do? You lay in bed and your body feeds off itself. Now, can you imagine at the end of that 10 days, going and facing the devil? And here, let me tell you about your God. In light of this week and everything you've seen in history, your God, after fasting 40 days, can step in the ring with the greatest force of evil in the universe and put him out through the ropes with 3 punches. It is written, it is written, it is written. So Jesus had to face the devil. He fought the devil. The Lord whipped him, and Christ gets the victory. Everybody admits that there's a Lord. Now, I know there's people that say, some of those atheists, it's more like a show-off kid. You know, I want to impress you by saying something that stuns you. Because a whole bunch of those guys, when trouble comes, they turn to the Lord. But everyone admits there's a Lord, and everyone admits that there's a Christ. They don't like to admit that it's Jesus who is Christ. Now, I want to show you what happens. Now, guys, we believe. Yeah, I was raised. How many were like me, raised Roman Catholic, believing that Jesus Christ was the Lord? Okay. For us, it had no effect. For a Jew, it has a great effect. A Jew believes, look, there's not a Jew today that doesn't believe there was a man 2,000 years ago named Jesus. He's a fisherman. They call him a rabbi, prophet, anything you want. They don't, and they believe in Christ the Lord. They're still waiting for him to come. Are they not? So they believe in Christ the Lord, and they believe a man named Jesus lived. You know what they don't believe? That this man named Jesus is Christ the Lord. And when a Jew gets that straight, the lights come on. Now, I'll just show you real quick. Look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter begins this sermon, and watch what he says in verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. Any claim to deity there? No. I'm talking to you about a man from Nazareth, which is exactly what all of them believed, right? They all believed that Jesus was a man from Nazareth. But now watch what happens. Verse 32. This same Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, there you are, and having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, I have shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, now watch verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, the man, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter just put the three of them together, correct? Yes. Now think about this, guys. Think about it. Try to be an Old Testament Jew. We are looking for the Lord's return. They were looking for him to show up. They're still looking for him to show up. So let's go back to the time of, just before the Lord shows up. And in your lifetime, just in our lifetime, haven't you heard a couple of guys, I remember 40 years ago, some guy in England, and he said, I'm Jesus Christ. And you know, the Bible says that many Christs are going to come. And in your lifetime, like how many times have you heard the rapture dated? Okay? So here's all these Jews, and they're waiting for Christ the Lord to show up and settle issues with Rome and the world and get on that throne and reign over the universe. And time and again, the Bible even tells us in the Gospels, this guy led a bunch of people off, said he was Christ, this guy did this, this guy did that. So here you're the Jews, and you know what you do? You get tired of it. You get tired of all these guys showing up saying, I am Christ, and they're not. So now, of all things, a 30-year-old fisherman, a carpenter, I mean, a 30-year-old carpenter shows up. And you know what you say? We've had it. Let's kill him. So you kill him. And after you kill him, you know what you do? You go back to waiting for Christ the Lord to show up. That's what they were doing. They'd gotten rid of another phony, and they're waiting for Christ the Lord to show up. And Peter's talking to him, and he goes, oh, by the way, that guy you killed, that's what he said back in verse 22, that guy you killed was Christ the Lord. Could you imagine? You've been waiting for your Messiah to show up, and now you found out he did, and not only did he get killed, but you did it. That's why it says what it says next. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Yeah, I would say, you killed your Savior. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They believed. When they said, what shall we do? They realized that they had murdered, that Jesus was Christ the Lord. Now, Peter gets on to something. Now go to chapter 10. And I'll show you how you and I, we and the Jews approach the same person from two different angles. For a Jew, it's the revelation that Jesus the man is Christ the Lord. For us, well, watch. Peter's got something that works. Boy, when God ever gets into a sermon, it's so rare. And when he does, he throws something in that you didn't have in there, you know, as a preacher. And so what happens is the next time you preach it, you throw that in there in the same place, and it don't work. So here's Peter, and when he equated Jesus to Christ the Lord, something happened, right? So watch, now he's preaching to a bunch of Gentiles. Gentiles haven't been looking for Christ the Lord to show up, right? Okay, they're not looking for him. And look at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching by Jesus Christ. Now look at this. He is Lord of all. You know what he thinks the next verse is going to say? And the Holy Spirit fell on him. He said, I said this to the Jews, and they got saved. He says this to Gentiles, and they're going, okay. And Peter's going, a battery must be low. So he goes on. Whom God anointed, Jesus of Nazareth. And he keeps coming down here to, let's look at verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that is he which was ordained of God to be judge over quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive, what's that say? That's what we think about, because we know what we're like. We're the dogs. Shall receive remission of sins. Now watch. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. Guys, look, go back. Go back two chapters to chapter 8. And look at the eunuch. And the eunuch is reading out of Isaiah. And the Bible says, verse 35, he's reading Isaiah 53. And it says, verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I'm going to give you a little challenge. I don't challenge. I'll give you one. Find baptism in Isaiah 53. I can't find a drop of water in Isaiah 53. When Philip teaches it, it's all over the place. And but that's because obviously Philip is telling him what's been transpiring in Jerusalem. This guy's probably heard. He's coming from Jerusalem. He's probably here. But what are these people all being baptized? Well, they accepted that Jesus was Christ the Lord. This is a Jewish proselyte. So he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, one thing, not saved. Verse 37, hope it's in your Bible. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Guys, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both of them into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Guys, I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God all my life, and I was on my way to hell. A bunch of you did. Isn't that true? You see, because it was told us all of our lives. It was when it became a personal payment for my sin that my light came on. Now you say, well, I don't think that eunuch got saved because that's not the same way I got saved. Yes, that he did get saved the same way. He got saved believing that Jesus Christ, he believed in the death, burial, and resurrection because that has to be what was preached. But let me show you. Look at First John. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You never preach that to anybody. And if you do, they'll probably go to hell. But a Jew gets that. So, because I was raised believing in Jesus Christ the Lord. I always had the three together. Right? But it was never personal. It was this thing that I was supposed to kind of be awed at, which I was, but it was never for my sins. And I remember when I was lost, I used to pray, if I could get rid of all my sins, I'd start fresh. We want to get rid of our sins. That Jew is looking for Christ the Lord. And so the revelation, when the light comes on, the switch that flips his light on, is that Jesus is Christ the Lord. We were raised believing that. Look at one last one just to prove it. Look at Acts chapter 17. And look at what Paul preached. There's a three-point outline. In Acts chapter 17, verse 1, now when they had passed from Amphipolis to Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. So he's talking to the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, so this is not the first time he did it, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging. Now there's a three-point message here. Here it is. One, that Christ must needs have suffered. See, they didn't believe Christ was going to suffer. They thought he was going to come on a white horse, smack the Romans upside the head, and set up his kingdom. And that's why they couldn't understand it. So, number one, point one, Christ must needs suffer. Two, and rise again from the dead. Be risen again from the dead. Three, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So that's what they preached to the Jews. It might not be a bad thing to try to give to them now. So go back to Philippians. I'm done. I just like what it says. So let's just read these three verses. It's good for us to hear them. Verse 9, chapter 2, Philippians. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so I don't know about you, I am thankful for Jesus. I am thankful. I mean the concept, I mean the idea, the process that God went through, and that we could get in on this. All right? I am thankful that there was a Jesus that came down here. So let's have a word of prayer. We will take a break and then have the morning service. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your very great kindness. Lord God, we come to you this morning. We have no problem with you because there is nothing wrong with you. And we have no problem with your book because there is nothing wrong with your book. But Lord God, look at us. You know us just this last week. You know that we are a mess. But I'm glad we have Jesus. So God bless these people. I pray that something that was said has helped, maybe enlightened, edified in some way your people. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.